The Bible says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Lord God, I thank you for the assurance that we can have, if we trust in Jesus, that we are saved, that we are your people. And I pray that we might leave this place today with that kind of assurance for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is going to be a talk ranging over lots of different verses that are in your footnotes, but let me just read some of the passage on the sheet there, 1 John 5, which is on this theme of assurance. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll miss out the next paragraph, then verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you died today on the way home from work, if you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? So would God accept you, or would you be turned away? Now, what do you reckon, and are you sure? In the series on doubt, we looked last week at the question, how do I know that God exists? Do listen to that online if you missed it. In the second talk, we're asking a different question. So even if I'm sure that God exists, how can I be sure that God accepts me? And there will be a range of responses on the barge this lunchtime. Let me give you four. In fact, they're on your sheets there. Group one are those who say, well, I'm not sure that God would accept me. And they're right. They're not going to get in. So their uncertainty is in touch with reality. God doesn't accept them. And if that is you, then nothing is more important than that you get right with God. Group two are those who say, well, I'm not sure God accepts me, but God does accept them. That is, some are truly God's people, they're in the right with God, but they're plagued by doubts. And if that is you, you're carrying around an unnecessary burden. You can be sure. Group three are those who say, well, I'm sure God accepts me, but actually he doesn't. So they've got false confidence, what's called false assurance. It's possible to deceive yourself. It's possible to think you're saved when you're not. And if that's you, it's vital that you realize that your confidence is misplaced, because at the moment you're heading for the shock of your life. And group four are those who say, well, I'm sure God accepts me, and he does accept them. So you know for certain that you're in the right with God, and you have joy, you have peace in that assurance. And that is what God wants for his people. As John writes in 1 John 5:13, he writes that you may know that you have eternal life. That is what God wants. He wants us to, as it says in Colossians 4:12, he wants us to stand mature and fully assured. Fully assured. Maybe an ice skating illustration will help. Don't know if you've ever been ice skating outdoors, so on a frozen lake. But if you ever do that, the key question to ask is this. Will the ice hold my weight or not? Is it thick enough? And so these different groups, you see, group one, we're saying they're not sure and their uncertainty is justified. The ice is just millimetres thick. They're going to go through and drown. Group two are not sure if it's thick enough, but it really is thick enough and they're missing out. So they're sort of shuffling around on the ice and looking down in fear when they could be enjoying it. Group three are very cocky. They sort of leap onto the ice with great confidence, but they go straight through and drown because the ice is paper thin. And group four are sure that it will hold them, and they're right. It's 2 metres thick. You could drive a car on it. And being sure of that, these skaters have a fantastic time. They just get on with it. They enjoy the skating, and they've got no worries about going through. And we're saying that is what God wants for us. So the question is, how can I be sure? Where is that kind of certainty of salvation to be found? And the answer is three things you'll see on the sheet there. We can be sure that God accepts us because of the work of the Son, the word of the Father, and the witness of the Spirit. So maybe think of them as the three legs of a three-legged stool. So first leg, the work of the Son. How do I know God accepts me? Well, I know I can be sure because of Christ. Salvation, being in the right with God, rests not on what I do, but on what Christ has done for me in his death on the cross. And because of that, I can be absolutely certain that God accepts me. Hebrews 10:12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down, job done, mission accomplished. John 19:30, Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, it is finished. He was saying that his work of paying for our sins was finished. It's complete. It's done. And so nothing more needs to be done. Christ has done it all. He's paid for all our sins through his death on the cross. So our sins, they separated us from God. They left us under his judgment. But on the cross, Christ took on himself the punishment our sins deserve, and he paid for them. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China back in the 19th century, and he founded the China Inland Mission. When he was a 17-year-old, he was browsing through his father's library, and he came across a pamphlet on one of the shelves, and he read it, and this is his account of what happened. He says, I was struck with the phrase, the finished work of Christ. And immediately the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I at once replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid for our sins. And then came the further thought, well, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and accepting this Saviour and his salvation, to praise him forevermore. Faith is simply accepting what Christ has done for us. He's done it all. Trusting in Christ. And what we're saying is, if the ice is Christ, then it's thick enough and it will hold your weight. And so if you trust in him, you can just get on with it and enjoy the skating. To be accepted by God, there is nothing we need to add on to what Christ has done. Imagine you go off to Paris for a little weekend city break and you go and see the Mona Lisa. And as you're looking at this thing, you suddenly think, hang on a minute. And you get out of your pocket a black marker pen. And you start adding on a silly moustache and a pair of glasses and so on. What are you doing? You're wrecking it. You're wrecking a masterpiece. And so with Christ and his work. It's a masterpiece. It's finished. And it doesn't need us to add on our scribbles. We just need to stand back and enjoy it and marvel at it. Trusting in Christ and his death, it gives us absolute certainty. So Paul says in Romans 8:1, he says, with absolute confidence, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we hear that and we think, well, hang on a minute. I'm such a sinner. If you knew what was in my heart, if you know the thoughts that go through my mind in an average day, and that's precisely the point. That's why we need Christ. That's why he came. Christ is offered to those who deserve judgment, those who are not worthy. If as lost, helpless, condemned sinners, if you've got Christ, you've got everything you need for salvation, and so you can be assured. So salvation, we're saying, is through the work of the Son. It is not through any works that we do. Galatians 2:16. A person, it says, is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, when someone is relying on their works, the things they do, you will either find one of three things. You will find no assurance, or you'll find false assurance, or you'll find weak assurance. Let me just run through them. Firstly, no assurance. An example of this would be, and I hope I don't offend anyone here, an example of this would be the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Here is what it says. It says, no one can know with certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. No one can know that. Or as one cardinal put it, he said that the principal heresy of the Protestants is that saints, that is Christians, may obtain to a certain assurance of their gracious and pardoned state before God. See, that's heretical. But by contrast, something like the Westminster Confession of Faith says this: believers may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace, and they may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Someone summed up the difference like this. They said the medieval view led to the virtual impossibility of assurance. The biblical view led to the Reformation explosion of it. And those of you here from a Roman Catholic background, you will be able to testify to that from your own experience, this lack of assurance. But then there are some who rely on their works and they have false assurance. So that is, they are sure that God accepts them when in fact he doesn't. Now, a classic example of this is the Pharisee in Luke 18 in that parable Jesus taught of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee there, he was absolutely convinced, wasn't he, that God accepted him because of his righteousness. So he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But Jesus said that he wasn't justified before God when he went home from the temple. Now, Paul, the apostle, he used to be such a man. And it's very common today, isn't it? People who say, well, of course God will accept me. I do my best. I try to live a good life. I go to church. Now, if that is you, you are going to have the shock of your life if you carry on that path. Some years ago, I was flying out to Singapore. I took a connecting flight from London to Amsterdam, then was going to fly from Amsterdam. And I got to the gate at the airport in Amsterdam. And I was turned away. It turned out that my passport was only valid for 5 months and not the 6 that you're supposed to have on it. And all you guys know this stuff because you're jet setters. But, you know, for me, I don't go on these long-haul flights very often. Total shock. And it's pretty sickening, I can tell you, to watch other people boarding your flight and you getting turned away and there's nothing you can do about it. Imagine that happening to you, not at the gate of the airport, but the gates of heaven. Turned away. Forever. Now that will happen to those who rely on their good works, the Bible says. So relying on what we do, it leads to either no assurance, false assurance, or thirdly, weak assurance. When you've been a Christian for a while, one pitfall is this, that your confidence can start to shift from Christ onto yourself and the things that you do. And your assurance becomes built partly on your service, your performance as a Christian. Now, once you start operating like that, your assurance as a Christian goes up and down. So if you're having a good week as a Christian, so you're keeping up with your quiet times, you're getting to church, you're not swearing at the boss, you're confident that God accepts you. Because, you know, you've been a good Christian, you've kept all the plates spinning. But if you're having a bad week and you've dropped some of the balls, you feel that God doesn't accept you anymore. But salvation, the Bible is saying, is 100% of God. It's not 50% of us, 50% of God. It's not even 10% of us. It's not 1% from us. It's 0%. Now, what a release, what a relief that can be to grasp that again. That what the law could not do, God has done for us in Christ. And so if our assurance as Christians is wobbly at the moment, what we need to do is to come back to the gospel. Because it's the gospel that keeps us from lapsing into this performance mindset. So it's all of Christ. That's point one. But how do I know for sure that God accepts me because of Christ? Well, this is point two. And much more briefly, the word of the Father guarantees the work of the Son. So this is the second leg of our assurance stool. In 1 John 5:10, it speaks of the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave his eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What they're saying is that in the Bible we have God's testimony about the Son, It's God's word. God doesn't lie. The word of the Father guarantees the work of the Son. And what faith does is it takes hold of God's word and it believes it. That's what faith has always done. Romans 4 gives the example of Abraham. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham took God at his word. He believed the promise. So Romans 4:21 says that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. So Abraham's assurance was built on the word of God, the promise of God. God's word is sure. It gives us a solid place, a rock on which to stand. And assurance then comes from using God's word and relying on it. And it's not arrogant to say that you're sure if you're standing on God's word. You're just taking God at his word. That's humility, not arrogance. Pilgrim's Progress, you're aware of, maybe even read by John Bunyan. It's this allegory of the Christian life, and it pictures the journey of a Christian through this world to the heavenly city. So you've got this guy, Christian, and his friend Hopeful, so they're very imaginative names, but anyway, Christian and his friend Hopeful, who find themselves one day in Doubting Castle, and they are prisoners of the cruel and pitiless Giant Despair. Days pass, there seems no hope of escape. But then one night they pray and Christian makes a wonderful discovery. He says to Hopeful, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom, breast, it's old English, called promise, that I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And using this key, he says, the door flew open with ease, and the prisoners escaped with speed. Well, are you a prisoner of despair in Doubting Castle? If you're a Christian, this is saying you've got this key in your pocket to open the door. The word of God, filled with God's great and precious promises. Take hold of the promises in God's word, open the door, escape from the castle of despair. And so we need to memorize God's word, stand on it. He who has the Son has life. So that's the second leg of our stool, the word of the Father. And that's why we need to get to know God's word. We need to use it. We need to build our lives upon it. And we need to meet together as God's people to learn it, encourage one another to trust in it more. The word of the Father, we're saying, is firm and it is stable. Now, by contrast, our feelings go up and down. And you see that, don't you, when you read the Psalms. The psalmist's feelings go up and down. They're all over the place. Maybe think of it a bit like this, that the just down on the Thames there, tidal river of course, the tide is about between 5 and 7 metres on the Thames. Yeah, it's big, it's huge. Difference between high tide and low tide. And twice a day the water level changes by between 5 and 7 metres. Now sometimes our feelings are like the tide. That even in the course of a single day they can go up and they can go down massively. And our moods can be affected by all sorts of things. Yeah, maybe what you ate for dinner or what you ate for breakfast, how much sleep you got last night or didn't get last night, how long it is till the weekend or till your next holiday, how well the England football team are doing, all this sort of stuff, what time of day it is. If my assurance is tied to my feelings, it's going to be all over the place. Whereas God's word is solid ground. Now in his graciousness, because he knows our weakness, God has, if you like, clothed his word in two visible signs. So the sacraments of baptism, the sign with water, and the Lord's Supper with the sign of the bread and the wine. Someone has said this. They said, God has given us the sacraments that we might see, smell, taste, and touch the same promises of the gospel that we hear proclaimed in the preaching of the word. So through these visible signs of the gospel, we get a better grip on Christ. So what is assurance of salvation based on? We've got the work of the Son, we've got the word of the Father, thirdly, finally, the witness of the Spirit. To all who trust in Christ, God gives his Holy Spirit to live within them. And the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are God's children. There is this inner witness that we experience. Romans 8:15 says, to Christians, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But that internal witness of the Spirit goes hand in hand with the external witness of the Spirit. That is to say, the presence of the Spirit in us will be seen in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, those nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you read through the letter of James, it distinguishes between a dead faith and a living faith. How do you know which you've got? James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So good works are the fruit of a living faith. Fruit which hangs on the branches of a fruit tree, that fruit is evidence that the tree is alive. Doesn't make it alive, but it shows that it's alive. First letter of John, all about assurance. Gives you two tests that you are a true Christian. You've got the belief test. That is to say that you believe certain things about Jesus. You believe that he is the Son of God. He became man. He died for your sins. But then there's the behavior test as well. If I really do have Christ, I'm born of God, I will be marked by righteousness. I'll be marked by love. So 1 John 3:10 says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Now, we're not saved through being godly. We're not saved through being loving. But these fruits, they show that my faith in Christ is the real deal. Now, do we still sin? Well, yes, of course we do. And we may be more aware of our sins as people who have the Spirit than we were before we were Christians. Maybe think of it this way, that before you're a Christian, it's a bit like you're walking through a field that has got thistles and nettles in it, but it doesn't particularly bother you because you're wearing long trousers and you're wearing big Wellington boots. And when you come to faith in Christ and God's Spirit is put within you, it's like you're walking through the same field, but this time you're in shorts and sandals. And, you know, now as a Christian with God's Spirit, you're trying to walk around the thistles and the nettles, but when you get it wrong, it's very painful. And so we do still fall as Christians, and that is painful. But as we confess our sins to God, we are reassured of his forgiveness. But there will be a commitment to going God's way. There will be some evidence of a changed life. Not perfection, but there will be some consistency and some progress. Now, if that isn't happening, I have no right to assurance of salvation. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, you folks spend your whole day, don't you, staring at computer screens, and I bet you've sat there wondering, when you've had a sort of, you know, a moment of downtime, you've wondered, what on earth do those little letters WWW stand for at the beginning of all these web addresses? Okay, it's the work of the Son, the word of the Father, and the witness of the Spirit. Okay, so now you know what it's all about. Maybe not, but it's a good daily reminder. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, what test result comes back for you? I want to close with a quote by a 17th century writer called Thomas Brooks. He wrote a book on assurance, and the book is called Heaven on Earth. Heaven on Earth. And he argues this. He argues that the joy of knowing for sure that God accepts you, it's heaven on earth. You're enjoying the freedom of skating on thick ice. As the old hymn puts it, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, let me pray for us, and then it's over to you for the last few minutes for questions or comments. Lord God, you don't want us to go through life being unsure of whether or not you accept us. I thank you that we can be sure because of the work of the Son and your word to us and the witness of your Spirit. And we pray that we'd be those who, even this lunchtime, leave this place with that assurance In Jesus' name, amen.